Good morning, everybody. There we go. I'm so excited to be here. I'm always excited on Sundays to be with you. I appreciate your ministry to me so far this morning. And so what I want to do is spend a little bit of time together just talking about a few things. But before I do that, I want to kind of give a plug. I don't generally do this, but we have some people that I want to honor. I'm not going to ask them to stand. I'm not going to draw them by name. I've already been warned not to do that. So we have a group of the most talented people in Western North Carolina or North Carolina or the world in this church. And we have about 10 of our people that are in a play down in Franklin called Shrek the Musical. And it's at the Smoky Mountain Performing Arts Center. And there's two more shows this coming weekend, Friday and Saturday. And I've seen a lot of people down there. And if you have the opportunity, I'm telling you, the quality of that show is unbelievable. You're going to love it, right? Those of you who have been, isn't it just awesome? This show is just so fantastic. So if you have an opportunity, make sure you get down there. You can buy tickets online, and that's all I'll say about it. It's awesome. I want to spend some time this morning talking about something that I believe is absent in our world today. In fact, I think it might be one of the most important things that is absent in our world today. And it's something I believe we all struggle with. I think it's something that we attempt to do, and maybe it's misguided. I think we've done it before and failed at it, and so it keeps us from doing it again. So we're going to talk about that this morning. But first of all, I want to draw your attention to a picture of a young lady, a mom, actually. We have that picture? Working on that? Maybe. Her name is Toya Graham. Now, I don't know if you know who Toya Graham is, but Toya Graham did something a couple of months ago that was, I felt like, extremely out of character for many people. Now, I don't know her history. I don't know what kind of mom she is. I don't know what her faith is. I don't know anything. But Toya Graham was standing on the street during the Baltimore riots that happened a few months ago. And as she's standing on the street, we get this perspective from a video that we see. She sees someone she recognizes in a black hood, getting ready to throw things, and it's her son. And I don't know if you saw the video. I think we have the video, but I don't know if it's working. But I don't know if you saw the video. Yeah, there you go. Now, I'm not condoning her parenting methods, but that was her son. Right? She saw her son. How she saw him in that black hood, I don't know, but she recognized him. I guess when you're a parent, you know when it's your kid, right? And we really know when it's your kid that's doing something they shouldn't be doing. Well, she recognized him, right, and went out there and gave him a whooping. And they interviewed her later. You know, she was all over the news, and they said, you know, were you scared? Were you frightened with everything that was going on? And she said, no, I just lost it, obviously. She said, I wasn't embarrassed or scared. She said, he was acting a fool. He had a mask on. He was throwing stuff. He was doing things that nobody should ever be doing. And then they interviewed the son, and the son said, when I saw her coming, right? He said, Mom, I wanted to run. And he didn't run very fast, did he? Because she called him. You know, the funny thing about what she did is it's something that I think that many times we suffer from in today's world. And what I felt like she did was very bold. I felt like it was very bold. In the midst of all that danger, in the midst of all, and we saw it on TV, if you watched it on TV, in the midst of all that, she became focused, right? Fear left her, and she ran at gazelle-like speed in the midst of danger, no fear. And we don't know what kind of impact she had on everything that happened or what impact she'll have on her son going forward, but we do know in that moment she may have saved her son's life. She may have saved his future from prison. We know in that moment, right, she made a huge impact. See, that's what boldness does. Boldness has the ability to change the course of the world. Now, that's an overwhelming word, isn't it? That's an overwhelming thing for me to say, to think that boldness could change the course of the world. Let me define the word bold for you. The word bold is defined as not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger. Not hesitating in the face of actual or possible danger. Now, would we say that that's what Toya Graham did? Yes, right? That Toya Graham would be a definition of bold. And we've all experienced some sort of boldness. Maybe we were bold in our marriage, or we were bold for an injustice, right? Many of us have experienced boldness in a wrong way. And I have a story. Many of you may have heard my story of when I met President Bill Clinton. You're chuckling because, yes, I made a fool out of myself when I met him. I have a problem when it comes to celebrities. I have the tendency to make a fool out of myself. So, not learning from the Bill Clinton incident, 2 years went by, and I was out with some friends of mine. And we saw someone across the room. And I told my friend, that's Michael Jordan. Now, I'm a huge Michael Jordan fan. I was a huge Michael Jordan fan then. In fact, at that particular time, I so happened to have, that's why I believe this was God ordained, I had my Air Jordan tennis shoes on. Yes. With my jeans pegged at the top. Okay. Acid wash jeans. All right. With a Chicago Bulls t-shirt on. Right? It was as if God himself said, Greg, today is the day you will meet your idol. So from across the room, I see Michael Jordan. I tell my buddy, that's Michael Jordan. He says to me, Greg, that is not Michael Jordan. And I said, I'm going to show you. I was bold. I walked across. I'll tell you where I was. I was in a club. It was a dance club. There's a dance floor full of people dancing, and I walked and dodged and weaved my way through. Now, before I finish the story, in my defense, it was very dark in the dance club. So when I got to Michael Jordan, who's a very tall guy, I was a bit shy but bold, and so the first thing I thought to say out of my mouth was, check out these babies. And he looked at me weirdly, I thought. And I said, 23. Go Bulls, right? And when I went to fist bump him, he turned. And at that moment, I realized, this is not Michael Jordan. In fact, this guy had a long beard. And I thought, what has happened to my eyesight that I couldn't see that? So I turned and walked back across the dance floor, went back to my buddy, and I said, he's busy. My point is that we've all done bold things. And we've all done bold things, and as a result of those, they've not ended so well, and they've kept us from moving forward. The Bible says a lot about boldness. In fact, in Proverbs 28, it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Boldness equated with a powerful animal. In Luke 11:8, there's the story of the man's boldness leading him to give his friend as much as he needs. And in Acts 11:29, the Christians, the Jews, they prayed, right? They prayed that they would allow them to speak his word in great boldness. We see characters of the Bible, from Abraham, who showed great boldness to leave everything, from Joseph, who showed great boldness to forgive, right? We see David, who showed great boldness to take up what God had called him to do. We see the disciples who had great boldness to drop their nets and leave their lives and follow him. We saw Paul, right, who had great boldness to sit in that prison. We see in the scripture great acts of boldness, and we're drawn to that boldness. But I want to draw your attention to something in John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to the Jews and the Pharisees. In the first part of John chapter 10, he talks about sheep and shepherd. And he talks about his role as the shepherd and people's roles as the sheep. And if you read about halfway down through chapter 10, you'll see that they become confused, which they easily did, by what Christ was talking about. In fact, they call him demon-possessed. They don't even understand what he's talking about. But I want to read something to you beginning in verse 24. John chapter 10, verse 24 says this. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Now, what they were doing is that they were trying to catch him. They were up to their tricks again of trying to catch him in a lie, to catch him in something. So they ask him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Now, understand this. Christ had done so many things up until this point to prove who he was. But they still didn't buy it. So they said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Will you do me a favor? If you have a pen or a pencil, will you just circle "no one"? And I want you to come back to that when you feel like your life is falling apart, when you feel like the enemy is winning. Jesus says, "No one will snatch you." In verse 29, he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And then here's the statement. Here it is. Here's the statement that changes, in my opinion, the course of the world. He says, "I and the Father are one." Now, for us reading this today, we may think, what's the big deal? Normal statement. Yes, we know that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, we understand that. But for a minute, let's go back in time and put ourselves with this group of people. What he said to them was a death sentence for him. He now placed himself the same level as God. He now, being in the form of man, said that he and God are one. I have a picture of the disciples who we believe were there. We know John was there. The disciples who were listening, and they've heard this sheep and the shepherd story before, and they're over there probably just kind of talking, and they're barely listening, and then they hear this statement. And I felt like you probably could have heard a pin drop. You probably could have heard a pin drop at that moment when he said, "I and the Father are one." And maybe a little bit of the disciples said, "Oh, no, no." And we know it was a big deal because look in the very next verse, beginning in verse 31, what does it say they do? They pick up stones and rocks. They're so angry they're going to kill him on the spot because of blasphemy. Christ, for our definition of boldness, makes a bold statement. In the face of danger and everything that's going on around him, in the face of knowing what could happen, He makes this statement, I am the father of one. Do we understand the magnitude of that statement? See, he's not saying that he was physically the same as God. What he's saying is that he and God share the same essence. They share the same conscience. See, this is the argument against the difference. There's a difference between the Old and the New Testament. What God said was going to happen, Jesus is on board with. What God says is wrong, Jesus says is wrong. What God believes, Jesus believes. They are the same essence and makeup. They believe the same things. We can't say, well, we live in a world today where I just don't believe Jesus would. No. Listen, if you want to say, well, you know, Jesus was a lot more compassionate. Yes, he was compassionate, but he was not easy. For crying out loud, he called the guy that was his closest to him. It'd be like calling his best friend or his brother, Satan. He said, Peter, Satan, get behind me. He was tough. He walked in the temple, turned tables over. He would just be blunt with a man by the pool. He said, what? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to quit complaining? Do you want to get well? Is that what you want to do? Then I have the answer. Right? He said, no one can get to the Father except through me. Jesus was bold. Jesus was bold. In fact, perhaps no greater words have been spoken than those six words by our Savior. I am the Father of one. So what do we learn from this? Well, I think we learn, first and foremost, that God and Christ are the same in essence and conscience. And we live in a world today where the world's trying to divide it. Where the world's saying, well, why would God allow that to happen? And I'm not sure Jesus, listen, that's not for us to decide. What do we learn about boldness? Because I believe we live in a world today where we're just not nearly bold enough. We live in the comfort of our homes and our churches. And as believers, we're not nearly bold enough when it comes to our marriages and our families and our country and our beliefs and our values. And let me preface this by saying boldness is not the act of speaking out something, okay? Just because you post something on Facebook doesn't make you bold. Right? I'm always amused by these dissertation arguments that happen on Facebook. That doesn't make us bold. Saying something that's on your mind doesn't make you bold. I'm going to be bold and go confront. That doesn't make you bold. There's four things that I want to talk about that I think make us bold. In order to be bolder, these are the four things, all right? And I'm going to give them to you in a specific order. And the first is, boldness requires a willingness. Boldness requires a willingness. I believe every teaching in the Bible is surrounded by this word willingness. And what does the word willingness mean? Willingness means a desire, an internal desire to do something, an internal desire to be something. Like, if you want to fix your marriage, you have to be willing, there has to be a desire, a movement within you to make the marriage better. There's a willingness. In verse 4 of chapter 10, Jesus says, the sheep follow me because they hear my voice. There's a willingness for them to listen. You have to be here today in a state of removing everything from your life that's a distraction and open up your ears and your hearts and have a willingness to listen, which means you have to put everything else aside. That's what he asked the guy at the well, I mean at the pool that I just talked about, right? Do you want to get well? Are you willing to get well? Are you willing to do what's necessary? Boldness requires a willingness. Are you willing, am I willing to do what's necessary in order to be bold? Is everybody familiar with the animal, the African impala? You ever heard of that? I know some of you guys are like, I had an Impala. Not that Impala, okay? The African Impala, here's this amazing thing about this animal. The African Impala can jump over 14 feet high from a standing position. Yeah. It can jump 30 feet out from a standing position. And it can run 60 miles per hour. Now think about that. An animal that can jump 13 feet high, 30 feet out. They're in zoos. You see them in zoos. And zoos have to contain them, obviously, right? Could you imagine? How would you contain an animal like that? Well, you'd have to build what? A 13.1 inch high wall, right? A 30.1 inch out. You know what zoos do to keep those animals in the zoo? They build a 3-foot wall. I know, that's true. A 3-foot wall. Now, this wall is 2 feet. So 3 foot, a 3-foot wall. And you say, how do they do that? This is how they do it. When the impalas are small, they teach them that they cannot jump over the 3-foot wall. So when they become adults, they won't jump over the 3-foot wall. You know why? They're scared of what's on the other side. How many 3-foot walls do you have in your life? How many 3-foot walls have you erected or other people erected in your life that you're not willing to jump over because you're afraid of what's on the other side? We have a ton of them, don't we? That's the reality of it. That's what God says. God's like, really? You're not going to have faith because of this? You're not willing because of this? You're not willing to jump? You're not willing to move because of this? See, the impala is not bold enough to jump over the wall. Are you bold enough to jump over your wall? See, we have to have a willingness to jump over the wall of religion and individualism and to jump into God's love and purpose for our lives. Jump over the wall of this is the way we've always done it, this is the way it should be done. Jump over the wall of how this affects me and jump into God's love and purpose for our life. See, that's a willing boldness. It's a willingness to say, I will jump over the wall. The second thing that boldness requires is a confidence in faith. A confidence slash faith. In verse 25 of chapter 10, Jesus says, I do these miracles in my Father's name and they speak for me. See, you see where his faith was. Christ's faith was in his Father. The confidence he had to make a statement was in his Father. Hebrews 10:19 says we should boldly enter into heaven's holy place, which brings victory. Boldness brings victory. Boldness in the name of Christ brings victory. Heaven is victory. Boldly enter, not fearful, not worried. Boldly enter. John 15:14 and 15 say, everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, his faith and confidence was in his Father, what his Father had taught him. Our faith and confidence is in what Christ said and what Christ has taught us. You know what we have a tendency to do, though, is that we have a tendency to look back at our history and allow our history to determine our future. I just spent some time in Hungary and I had the great opportunity to sit down with some political leaders from Russia, Ukraine, Hungary, Romania. It was awesome. Some believers, some not. We met in a town called Baia, and we met in their capital, kind of their political building. And you walk in and it's just all concrete. You know, it's that communist feel. It's just cold, dark, old, We walked into that kind of their council room, and the mayor of the town looked to us and said, "Would you pray?" And then when we got done praying, somebody broke out in a worship song in a political building. And before you know it, there's 32 people singing worship songs in a political building. And I looked at the face of some of these politicians, some of these, and they were, I mean, one literally was like this. What's happening here? What's going on here? And as I was talking to them, we were talking about leadership, and I was talking about Christian leadership, and that's kind of where we find the foundation of leadership is in the life of Jesus and what he did. They started to use this rhetoric. Well, you don't understand. See, our history keeps us from that. And I looked across the table, and as nice as I could be, and I can be nice when I say things, I said, "No offense, sir, but if you hold on to your history, you will stay right here. I serve a Savior who is about new beginnings. And today, this is a new beginning." I don't know what impact it had. I don't know how many times they had heard that. But the whole rest of the time I was there, I talked about how we can't let our history dictate our future. And we're like that in America, by the way. We let one decision throw us off. Man, we just go, whoop, boop, boop, right? World's over. Instead of believing and having faith that when we lose sight of God's past faithfulness, we don't factor him into our future. And when we don't do that, we have a fear that begins to drive us places we have no business being relationally, financially, and emotionally. Because fear will tear us apart. The third thing that boldness requires is an obedience. Is an obedience. Verse 37 and 38 of chapter 10. Jesus says what? Of doing what the Father does. Do what the Father does. Our obedience is that we do what the Father does. Our obedience is that we adhere to the teachings of Christ. Our obedience is what's in here is in here, and what's not in here ain't in here. And I'll tell you this, what's in here, don't start massaging it to make it sound good for you or your friends. What's in here is in here, and we're called to obey every single word. See, when we eliminate God and our obedience to God from politics and our national leadership, we are accountable to no one but us. And when we become accountable to just us, that's when the world begins to fall apart. Accountability is to a higher source, and that source is the one who hung on a cross, boldly died and rose again for us. Dismiss God from the equation, and we detach our conscience from our policies. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What sets us free? The truth. The truth of who? The one we're obedient to, the one we follow. The one that we conform our spirit and pattern of life to. Boldness means nothing. Boldness means nothing if we are not obedient to Jesus. And I know obedience sounds like just a harsh word. And I know all these young people over here like, oh, obedience, like, oh my gosh, like that's for a dog. Or my parents were always telling me, like, be obedient. I'm tired of the word. It's the only word I got because it just means so much. Obedience means to follow in the footsteps of someone that you admire, someone who's been there, someone that knows better. Obedience is about having a set of guardrails that keeps you on the right path. That's obedience. Obedience means not steering off into our own fantasy of what we believe truth is. The truth is here. The truth is here. The truth is not here. The truth is here. And the truth is meant to go from here to here to here, not start here. If you don't know the truth, read the truth. Before you decide to post something on Twitter or Instagram, read the truth. Boldness requires obedience. And lastly, boldness requires authority. Verse 18 says, simply, Jesus says, I get my authority from God. I get my authority from my Father. Where is it that your authority comes from? Where does your authority come from? Like when you say something mean, under whose authority are you saying that? I can be honest with you. Maybe this is the case. I don't know. I can't really speak for him. I mean, at the microphone, I'm kind of speaking on behalf or through, or he's speaking through me. But I don't think God says, hey, listen, see that person over there? I want you to go say something mean to him. So we can't start a statement of meanness by saying, hey, Jesus told me to say. But we blame him for our meanness many times. We blame him for our discouragement many times. Because we think we are the ones to hold everybody accountable. I think there's an element of that. I do. But nothing is done if it's not done under the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not picking on Facebook. They may take me off if they hear this message. I may not even have a Facebook account when I go home today. But I'm not a big writer on Facebook anymore. I'm an observer. I'm kind of a Facebook stalker. And what I look for is I look for ridiculous statements. And I am, which my wife would attest for, I am a non-filter talker. You know what a non-filter, like unfiltered, like sometimes I just say things, okay? And understand this, like remember, this is the guy who made a fool of himself in front of Bill Clinton and doesn't have any idea what Michael Jordan looks like. Like mentally I'm off anyways. So if I say something to you that's off color, you have to. Now you start saying, well, mentally he's off anyways, okay? But my wife says this statement to me now, I think more than ever. I'm only 47, but she says to me now as if I'm, you know, lost it completely. She says, you cannot say that. You cannot say that. Because I'm looking on Facebook and I go, oh, gosh almighty, flip that thing. I'm ready. Like, I have to address this, don't I? And she'll say, no, you cannot say that. But I have an obligation. You have no obligation. Our authority to speak comes from our Savior. When we're bold, it should be done in one name. If it's not kingdom building, then maybe it shouldn't be done. If it's not kingdom building, maybe it shouldn't be said. I'm trying something, and I tried it in Hungary. Now, granted, a lot of these people don't speak English, so it was a lot easier for me. I'm trying to be less sarcastic and more encouraging. I know it sounds like Jesus is here today, right? He's come back. And I tried to do it in Hungary. Again, granted, I could have spoke sarcasm. They had no idea what I was saying. But I'm trying. I'm trying to be more encouraging because I believe that's kingdom building. So if you come up to me and say, and don't bait me, by the way. Some of y'all are mean, like you're going to get me to say something sarcastic. That's unfair. Okay, I'm praying that over you now, that God would deal with you on that, okay? Not harshly, but you know, like, I don't know, you lose your toothbrush or something like that. But what I'm trying to do is is be encouraging and to watch my filter and to say, okay, is this going to build the kingdom? Is this going to help people? I just think we need more of that. Like, I understand, I get that many of us are worried about the world, and many of us are like sitting on our end times chair in our house, like just waiting, you know. And I don't want to belittle you for that. I don't want to make fun of that. I'm not doing that. Like, I get it, man. It's messed up. But man, I tell you, like, I read the Bible all the time, and you don't talk about messed up. Like in the Roman days, that's messed up, right? Hanging people on a cross, like that's messed up. Trying to extinguish people, like killing kids, that's messed up. And I know the world's bad, but I'm not going to enter into a conversation with somebody about the end of the world. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not trying to be unrealistic, but what I'm saying is that I'm encouraged by what God's doing in the world. I'm encouraged about 25 kids in 2 weeks coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior here at this church. That encourages me. I'm encouraged about young people going to Guatemala and ministering to children and people. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by a church with no debt. I'm encouraged by a church full of people hungry for God. I'm encouraged by that. I'm not dumb to the world, but I'm encouraged about what God's doing. I really believe, and I'm not saying we walk around like robots, like everything's great. I really believe if we became encouraged more by the authority of Jesus over this world, because He has the ultimate authority. It's not the guy in the White House. It's not the crazy sect of people across the ocean. That they have no authority. Zero authority. No heavenly authority. They have no ability to transform lives. There's only one that can do it. He hung on the cross. He shed His blood. He will transform your life forever. All of our authority is owed under Him. So you can talk about how bad things are. You can talk about this and that. And you can walk around with a sad scowl on your face. But when you come to me with that look, I'm going to have a smile on my face because I am encouraged by the blood of Christ over your life. Amen? Amen. Boldness is only good the authority of Christ. You know, it's ultimately uncertainty that leads to our lack of boldness, isn't it? It's like that impala who couldn't jump over the wall. It's this uncertainty of not knowing what lies ahead. And it's the voice of the world that keeps us silent. It's the voice of the world that's fearful that says, be silent, not bold. Do not speak His name. Do not speak of His love. Look what He's done. He's abandoned America. This church would say otherwise. But you know what? However, all of that, the one thing that should distinguish us as believers is how we respond to uncertainty. God does His greatest work during times of uncertainty, individually and corporately. So I would ask you today, what in your life are you uncertain about? And is that uncertainty holding you back? Is it keeping you behind your 3-foot wall? Or have you decided today, I need to be bold? You know what? I need to call 5 people today and encourage them. I need to make this a week of encouragement. You know what I need to do tonight as a father? When I get home, we're going to pray together as a family. I'm going to be bold. You know what I need to do? I need to kiss my wife on the lips. Coming, honey. Maybe you need to be bold and say, you know what? Marriage is ordained by God, and I love my wife. I'll do anything in the world for her. Maybe you need to dream. Maybe there's a step, a business step that you need to take, but you know what? You haven't been praying about it. And you know what? You haven't gotten a group of guys or a group of women together and say, you know what? Can you pray for this move? You've just been trying to do it all by yourself. And you know what? You're overwhelmed by it. Maybe you have a kid in trouble. Maybe today is the day that you're bold and say, you know what? I will pray without ceasing. I will not stop praying until God delivers or returns my child into my fold. Maybe today's the day where you walk out here and say, you know what? The temperature was okay in the church today. Maybe today's the day you walk out and say, you know what? Maybe the drums weren't too loud today. I mean, he parted the Red Sea for crying out loud. I think he could get you to do that. Maybe today's the day that it's all different for you. I hope so. I hope so. Because we serve a God of boldness. He was so bold that he said, you know what? Regardless of what you've done with your life and the mess you've made out of it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my son. I'm going to hang him on a cross for you. So that you can spend eternity with me. So that you can have joy and freedom. That's pretty bold. Pretty bold for me. I'm pretty messed up. So I give him honor and praise today for that. What do you need to be bold with? Let's pray. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we thank you in this place today. My goodness, what an awesome place to be in your presence. To stand in the midst of your word, the scripture that was spoken, to know Christ, that you and the Father are one. That you have a shared desire for us. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Father, to guide us, to fill us with the gifts, Father, so that we can be bold, not on our own accord and not on our weaknesses, but your strength. Father, I pray for all of us. I pray for those in this service today, those listening online, those that will listen to this. I pray for boldness. I pray for the destruction of 3-foot walls. Bitterness, anger, loss, grieving, pain, disease, mistakes. I pray that we jump into your love, we jump into your purpose. Be with us this week, Father. Speak to us this week, Father. Prepare us every day for our time with you. Prepare us, Father, for a future that is not dark, but light. In your holy name we pray. Amen.